Today's Bible reading is from Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6, and we're reading from the NIV. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits, of God and of the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that my name before my will acknowledge their name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So Mike has read to you from Revelation 3 and referred to it a number of times already. This is my first opportunity to preach on the churches in Revelation. There are seven churches there, and each of them has their own particular struggle, their own particular thing that God encourages them with. Some of them are nearly what you would call a perfect church. They are churches under persecution, and there's just encouragement for them. But for others, there are warnings. And certainly as we look at the church we're looking at today, there are great warnings of God for this particular church. I want to do two things before I really get into looking at this church in Sardis. And the first one is this, to say, what do we look like in comparison to some of the churches we've looked at already and are still to come as a church community? And the second one is, what do we look like personally in terms of the character, the Christians in those churches? So one looks at the church more broadly, another one a little bit more about where am I at actually in my Christian walk. So are we like the church in Ephesus? That's the first church that we looked at in Revelation chapter 2. They've been true, they've been faithful, but they have forsaken their first love. So they're orthodox, if that's the right word to use, but they're not so keen in proclaiming the gospel any longer. They're not so keen on Jesus. It's become a little bit ho-hum, a bit ordinary in their lives. The second church is the church of Smyrna. Now that is an interesting church. Jesus has no criticism for this church. They've gone through persecution, and all Jesus says to this church is, but remain faithful despite the persecution. The third church is the church of Pergamum. And Jesus accuses this church of succumbing to the teaching of Balaam, who's a character that we find in Numbers in the Old Testament, someone that sought to entice the Israelites to sin. And so there's moral compromise here. There's the worship of false gods, and there's adultery. There is sexual perversion. And the church has allowed itself to drift into that territory. Then there's the church of Thyatira. They had a false teacher in the church, a false teacher who Jesus calls Jezebel, someone that entices the church to sin, to worship idols, into sexual immorality. Then there's the church of Philadelphia. Jesus knew they had suffered great persecution, and he urges them to hold on to what they have. That's a good church. So the second church and the sixth church are good churches. Or are we like the church of Laodicea? Now that's a church that was neither hot nor cold, and we're in danger of being spewed out of the mouth of God. Neither hot nor cold. Let's not be too fanatical as Christians. So which church do we most resemble amongst them? And then there's the church we're looking at today, which is Sardis, a church not undergoing persecution, a church without any false prophets. There's no Jezebels in the church, no Baalams in the church, but a church that Jesus sadly describes as dead. I don't want to make a judgment call, because I think all these churches have warnings for the Christian. But the church of Sardis is described as being dead. But let's just think about it personally. But not just the church, what about us? It's easier to say all of them. What about us personally? Where are we at? Are we like the Christians in Ephesus? A Christian in the church of Ephesus could spot a heretic, someone who believed falsely about the things of Christ from 100 metres. They could spot them and say, that's a heretic. But when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, evangelism, showing love, being involved with fellowship, well, they're not there. I think that's always a danger for the Christian, more concerned about keeping the church pure than it is about reaching the lost for Christ. Easily happen. Is that us? Or are we a bit like, personally, the Christians in Pergamon? The church of Pergamon. So what's that like for us personally? Well, the Christians in the church of Pergamon resisted satanic worship. In other words, they weren't lured by the false worship of Caesar as Lord, you know, worshipping at the bust of Caesar. That's a good thing. But they weren't very good at confronting those who promoted immoral lifestyles who lived in the church. What about Laodicea? Always find that an amazing challenge. Now, these are the people kind of cool about the gospel, kind of relaxed, chilled. Okay. Don't want to get worked up about anything, just chill it, Gerald. Get worked up, Gerald, go to that particular aisle in Bunnings and, you know, harden up a little bit. Nothing too worked up. Let's not be known as fanatics. For Pete's sake, you don't want to be a fanatic. You don't want to be like them. No, we just want to walk comfortably along in life. That's the Laodiceans, and God says, yuck, I don't want that at all for my church. But then let's have a look again at the church in Sardis. They're pretty confident. Not suffering persecution. God must be blessing me. I'm doing okay. I must be going well in my Christian life. And yet God says of them, those Christians, but you're dead. You're pretty close to being dead anyway. If I were to look at the church of Sardis, I would say this: they are a tired church, overconfident, and they have forgotten to keep watch and pray. Jesus has this variety of churches there here to make us reflect. What are we like? What am I like? Where am I going? How am I doing? Do I have to repent? Do I have to draw closer to God? What is God telling me? We've all seen the film Titanic. And we know the story of the Titanic anyway. Left the port, maiden voyage, great name, Titanic, strong. They took a northerly route, hit an iceberg which cut through much of the hull of the ship, but it didn't sink just like a stone. It sunk slowly, and people were oblivious to the fact that they were doomed as the hull slowly filled up with water and they couldn't contain it any longer. It took hours. In a sense, that could be a description of the Church of Sardis. They thought they were alive, but they were dead. So I just want to raise a number of things with you today by looking at the church in Sardis. So the first thing, I've just got five things to share. So first of all, we want to understand what it means when Jesus says to them, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So if we visited the church in Sardis and for the first time we're on holidays, we've left Laodicea or Pergamon or Ephesus, and we think, let's go to the mountains, let's go to Sardis for a holiday. Great caravan park in Sardis, lots of old ruins in Sardis. We should spend a bit of time in Sardis. Great climate. Let's not forget to pack our woolen vest. And so you go to Sardis and go, let's go to the Christian Reformed Church of Sardis. And you go, hey, I shouldn't really say that, but let's go to that church. And you go, wow, full church, good vibes, good singing, lots of programs, you notice, for the kids. The preaching's not bad. And you look at the church and you think, lots of programs, minister was orthodox, all pretty good. That's the vibe you get because it says in our text they have a reputation for being alive. And you go home to your church in Ephesus and you go, wow, that church in Sardis, pretty alive kind of church, going places. But what does Jesus say? From his perspective, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Shows we can easily misread the church, and the people in Sardis could misread their own church. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, More Than Conquerors on Revelation, writes this: Sardis too was in the world. It should have been a light bearer. It failed in its duty. Hence, neither Jews nor Gentiles seem to have greatly bothered the people of Sardis. Sardis was a very peaceful church. It enjoyed peace, the peace of the cemetery. So just think about it. The church in Sardis is so compromised that there's not even any opposition to it. The church in Sardis is so compromised that Satan is not even mentioned in this particular passage of Scripture. He's won it. He's saying, I don't need to spend any time in Sardis. I've got it. And so no persecution. They didn't offend anyone. And Jesus says, they are dead. Brothers and sisters, just to think, if Satan doesn't attack us, if we're not under pressure of some kind, is that a good thing? Well, not a good thing. Is it a bad thing? Does it mean that we've so compromised our faith that it doesn't take any energy from Satan any longer? There's no focus from Satan on this particular church. The second thing is this: dead churches need to wake up. Jesus says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. And brothers and sisters, it's just such an interesting passage. So when it says you have a reputation for being alive but you are dead, we should think to ourselves, well, not 100% dead. It's kind of like there's a pulse. It's someone that needs to be resuscitated. Or there's someone that is very, very sick. That's how we should picture this. So there's a lethargy about the church. There's a weakness about the church. Each of the churches is linked to what's famous about the town. So in Sardis, the town is, say, there, but there's the Acropolis, the fortress, which is very steep, 500 feet, 100 metres above the surrounding countryside. When an army came to, as it often did in those days, they'd come to Sardis, perhaps they would sack the town, but the people in the town would flee to the citadel, they would flee to their fortress, the Acropolis. And to get to that Acropolis, you had to go up, there's one narrow road, and there were steep cliffs everywhere and high walls. And so in its history, the people in Sardis were very confident, we'll survive. We cannot be defeated because the armies cannot reach us. But twice in their history, 549 years before Christ and 219 years before Christ, that's 300 years, the difference, they were sacked. And how come they were sacked? How come the armies conquered them? Well, because they did a sneak attack. They climbed up on ropes. They had soldiers that were very nimble going up the side of the cliffs and over the wall. And so confident were the people in Sardis of not ever being defeated that they didn't even bother to set a guard. No watchmen were there. So what Jesus is saying to the church is that one day I will return. One day I will return. And will you be awake? Wake up. Be on your guard. Remember that Jesus is returning and he will judge us. Remember that. Don't go along in the Christian life just in a dull way. Always know that Jesus is returning. He's coming back soon or will die and meet God in heaven. Complacency leads to defeat. Brothers and sisters, look at the churches in the Western world. Go to England, many churches have been turned into mosques. In Australia, you go along and there's a church there, but it's a restaurant or someone's renovated it to make it a home or it's an art gallery or a museum. We all notice these things. It can happen to us. We become a community hall. The people in Barton Ridge. Keep watch, stay alert, don't be complacent. Jesus could return and will we be ready to meet with him? What a warning that is. We don't want to be sleepwalking as Christians. So how do you assess where you are as a person, as a Christian? Have you become a little bit tired of coming to worship, attending a Bible study, joining in with activities, doing personal devotions, praying, a bit tired, a bit, that's not such an important part of my life. I think it's a really sad thing if you met someone at work and you've known that person for a long period of time and they said to you one day, I didn't know you were a Christian. That would be sad. That describes you. Jesus is saying, wake up. Do the things you used to do. Return to me. You see, a Christian should be different than the world around us. There should be opposition to the church because we have a different kingdom views, different views on abortion, euthanasia, different views on marriage, gender. All these things are different for the Christian. We have a different authority, that is Jesus. We don't acknowledge human leaders as being like demigods. We acknowledge Jesus as Lord. We are different. And that will be seen because our first loyalty is to God. And brothers and sisters, as a Christian, you'll always be a square peg in a world which is full of round holes. You will never quite fit in. This is not your home. Thirdly, we need to go back to our spiritual roots. We read this. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Remember what you have received and heard. And I just wanted to take us to Timothy at this point, 1 Timothy, just to read this. This is what Paul says, and this is about what is fundamental to our lives. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which I, Gerald van der Kolk, am the worst. That is what it means to go back. And you know, when we go through dry spells, because I think every Christian goes through dry spells and difficult times, and we feel far removed from God, I think this is always what we go back to. Jesus loved me, the worst of sinners, and has shown me mercy. And it warms our hearts all over again. And we want to live for Jesus. Fourthly, we must resist compromise. Yet you have a few people in Sardis, that's why it's not completely dead, who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. What does it mean to soil one's clothes? Well, perhaps it means you don't get to the toilet on time. Probably what it means. We often know what it looks like when it comes to a baby that's when the stuff has gone through the nappy and part of the clothes are dirty, that's soiled. Perhaps it's funny this week, Marianne's been water blasting all the mould off our paving and stuff like that. One thing, if you've had a heart attack, you get out of doing quite a lot of odd jobs at home. So there are some advantages, though I wouldn't recommend it. Anyway, she's blasting everywhere, but she's covered head to foot in mould and dirt. Quite a sight. I can show you a photo if you like. Soiled, dirty. How does a Christian become dirty? How does a Christian become soiled? We've honed in on this word right through, isn't it? Compromise. Looking the same as the world. Forgetting that we belong to Jesus. Forgetting who our King is, who our Lord is. Forgetting his will in our lives. That's to soil your clothes. There's a few people in Sardis who hadn't done it, who hadn't compromised in regards to their faith, but so few. Fifthly, consider the future. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. I just wanted to read verse 4 as well. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One day Jesus will return. Some of us at times long for that to happen and everything made new and the battle over and the temptations of the world gone and Satan no more. But one day Jesus will come and it will be a surprise to us all when he does come. And for those who have not been overcome by the world, who hold fast to the teachings of Jesus and put their faith and trust in him, they are described as wearing white. And their names are written in the book of life. And they will reign with Christ for all eternity. That is the reward that we are looking for. The great church father Augustine said this. This is 1,700 years ago. The last day is a secret that every day may be watched. The last day is a secret that every day may be watched. So just allow me to conclude, to finish off. Real warnings here, aren't there, for the church? Real warnings for me as a Christian, for you as a Christian. This church in Sardis, the place that Satan thinks, it's already in my territory, don't have to bother any longer. But warnings, aren't there? About not compromising, not soiling your clothes, about staying awake and alert. All these things come out of this particular passage. And I couldn't help but think of Ephesians 6, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So take up the sword of the Spirit. Have feet ready with the gospel. Wear the helmet of salvation. Wear the shield of salvation. Brothers and sisters, don't ever think that we're not in a battle. Don't ever think that we can relax now, that we can take down our guard. The Christian life isn't like that. You have never made it until Christ returns or you go to be with him for all eternity. Amen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.